Good morning.
Good morning.
The scripture this morning is Psalm 33:13 through 19. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. From where he sits enthroned, he watches all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. May God add a blessing to the reading of these words.
There's an old story about a burglar who's in the process of a robbery. He has a flashlight and is filling his duffel bag with silver from the dining room when he hears these words. Jesus is watching you. Immediately, he turns around with his flashlight but sees nothing. Thinking that maybe his mind is playing tricks on him, the burglar turns around and hurriedly continues his business. Again, he hears, Jesus is watching you. This time he's more intent in his search for the source of the ominous warning. He sees nobody out there except for a parrot in a cage. As soon as the light shines on the bird, he says, Jesus is watching you. The burglar nervously laughs, relieved to see the bird, but also to know that he's not losing his mind. Again, the parrot says, Jesus is watching you, to which the burglar replies, oh yeah? Well, guess what? I'm about to rob you blind. So what's Jesus gonna do about that? He turns to continue his nefarious task when he hears the bird once more. Only this time the burglar hears, sick 'em, Jesus, followed by the growl of one angry pit bull. Now, I don't know many or really any pit bulls with the name Jesus, but here's what I do know. There's an eye that is focused on you and on me continually. God does not just show up whenever we command God to do so. No, God, the all-seeing eye, is always there and always knows what is going on in our lives. Now, whether that is a comforting or a disturbing thought, it is certainly something that can make us think today about our relationship with God, the one who sees. But I have some questions for us this morning. Do we have the eyes to see God? Do we have eyes to see the path that God has for your life and for mine and for the world? Do we have the eyes and the faith to trust God enough to live the way of Jesus? Do you have eyes to see? Will you join me in prayer? Loving and gracious God, we thank you this day for your watch care over each one of us. We thank you for your presence that is here with us this morning in worship. And we thank you, God, for the promises that you give to us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so we pray today, O God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 33 reminds me of one of the first prayers that I learned as a child. Maybe it is one that you know as well, and so if you do, feel free to recite it with me as I share it. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. Now, this prayer summarizes the pattern of the Psalms of praise that we find in the Bible. And though our reading for today is only a portion of Psalm 33, which is a psalm of praise, I do want to begin by considering the whole psalm. It begins with three imperative plural verbs, which are known as the call to praise. In verses 1 through 3, we see rejoice, praise, and sing, followed by the reasons for praise, including God's greatness that we find in verses 4 to 12, and God's goodness in verses 13 through 19, which we heard just a few moments ago. The psalm is then rounded off with an affirmation of trust in verses 20 and 21, and finally, a request addressed to the Lord in verse 22, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Now, I want to remind us, as the psalmist does this morning, of what happens when we worship God together, because there's something that goes on that doesn't happen anywhere else that happens in corporate worship. First, in verse 1 of our psalm, we are told that worship should be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. And this praise of God is made known, the psalmist says, by musical instruments and skilled musicians. Verse 2. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to the Lord with the harp of 10 strings. And then with our voices, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, while the instruments may have changed a bit over the millennia, from lyres and harps to others, how we are called to worship is marked always by creativity and passion and musical skill. And how blessed we are at Florence Christian Church with the gifted musicians and poets and worship leaders who remind us each and every week to rejoice. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So why rejoice? Why praise? Why sing? It's because, as the psalmist proclaims, that God is great. God created the whole cosmos, including our beautiful planet. God said, "Let there be," and there always was. And God continues to be great throughout history. The prophets speak about God being concerned not only with what was happening in Israel and Judah, but also of the great nations of their day. And while we here in our own setting believe that God is still speaking and still active and still moving in mysterious ways, we always need to remember that God is also concerned about what happens in all of the nations of the world. God is God of all nations, and as we acknowledge that, we praise the greatness of our God. And so we praise because God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And this is good. This is goodness that we see everywhere through the lens of steadfast love. So perhaps you are familiar, I don't know, maybe you are, with the all-seeing eye of providence. In fact, I am sure all of you are familiar with it, even if the term is not familiar, because it's on our currency. But though the Great Seal of the United States has been around since 1782, it is not the origin of this symbol of the all-seeing eye. No, it's actually a Christian symbol developed from our text today. So if you drive up to St. Jerome Catholic Church in Cincinnati, you'll be able to see a rendition of this all-seeing eye in the sanctuary. Here's a picture of it. Located in the very center of the highest point inside the church, God's eye looks out upon the entire church as well as on the entrance outside. The compass rose reminds us that God is watching over the four corners of the world. And the triangle, of course, represents what? Who can tell me? The Trinity, that's right, the Trinity. The all-seeing eye, the great and good God who keeps watch over the whole world, also keeps an eye on each of us. God is great, says the psalm, and God is also good. And that goodness is expressed in the declaration of God's steadfast love. The Hebrew word is hesed, a love that is steadfast, that never ends, that is never failing. And the fact that God has an eye on us is a reason for fear. Not in the sense of being afraid, but in the sense of being overwhelmed by the awe and the majesty that is God. So that this great and good God who has an eye on us is a reason for awe and trust in what? In God's steadfast love. Yes, God is the all-seeing eye, full of love and goodness, full of greatness and mercy for all. But here's the problem, as I see it. So many times we live our lives, and as we do, we get distracted, don't we? We get distracted by struggles, by misfortunes, by tragedy, by failure. And when that happens, in our expectations for deliverance, the ability to see where that help is going to come from can often get skewed and get focused on other saviors in which we place our trust. Whether it's people, our money, or systems, or substances, or authority figures, or even the number of likes on social media. So how do we deal with this skewed vision? How do we regain our sight, our ability to see God at work in our lives and in our world? This week, I reached out to our church leaders to help me prepare for this morning's sermon by asking them to answer this question. Did you ever expect something you had to save you and it failed? That was the question. And apparently, it was a pretty good question because I got lots of responses, a lot more than I expected. Yay, leaders. Good job. I appreciate your transparency and the vulnerability of the stories that you shared. And I'm sure that many of us can relate to some of the kinds of experiences that they shared with me. And so now, as a part of our worship this morning, here's what I want to do. I'm going to read some, I can't read all of them or we would be here for quite a while, but I'm going to read some of these experiences as a kind of confession of lived experience. And after each reading, I would like to invite us to say these words together. Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. Can we say that together? Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. Listen to some of these stories. My husband had a very promising educational path in political science and was pursuing a PhD and also a JD. I worked to support his endeavors. This career path failed and sickness struck my husband. This was a real test of our marriage vows to love and to cherish through sickness and in health. We both turned to God like never before because of our children. Our family connected with Florence Christian Church, where I learned how to build a relationship with Christ by praying and journaling and serving and putting God first in my life. The Lord had a different plan for us than we envisioned, and we raised our children and got them through college. In January 2025, we will be married 40 years. We've survived because God provides. Let us say together, truly the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. My husband had to have a heart transplant to save his life. His cardiologist made extensive plans for us to travel to Arizona, and all was going according to schedule. Then the gentleman whose bed my husband was to take had a relapse and was unable to leave the hospital. My husband was not able to survive his damaged heart. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. About 20 years ago, I was cleaning out the gutters of my house. I had my ladder all in place securely, the purpose of which was to keep me safe while working. The ladder failed, slid out from under me, and I fell onto my back, breaking several ribs. I was laid up for 6 weeks while I healed. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. Years of being disappointed with repeated requests to just show up in the relationship and participate in our marriage led to divorce. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. I was out hunting with a group of high school friends when my brakes went out in the midst of a snowstorm. We were taking dirt roads home, and at one point we were approaching a highway crossing, but I could not stop and slid right out in front of a Mack truck. I just remember yelling and hitting the gas while this very loud horn and huge truck grill bore down on us. Luckily, we caught just enough of a cleared spot that the tires caught hold and propelled us forward out of harm's way just in the nick of time. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. I had a padlock on the gate to our property to keep people out. 3 years ago, someone cut the lock and stole thousands of dollars worth of equipment so that in the case the lock failed to protect me from the thief. Every time I approach that gate, I wonder if I will find it open again, and I remember that feeling of loss and having my privacy violated. I expected the lock to save me, but it wasn't enough. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. I studied for hours for an exam and still failed. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. I think I expected my A student energy would save me in terms of my career, that because I always was good at school, I could pick the right profession and be on a successful path. Instead, I entered a field that was a terrible fit for me, and it made me feel like a failure. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. I left my hometown to attend college. One day, walking down the street with a woman friend whose skin was several shades darker than mine, I watched incredulously as a police officer stopped his cruiser, drove next to where I was walking, emerged from the cruiser, and grabbed me to say, "You're under arrest." He threw me back into the cruiser's back seat and drove me to jail, where I spent the night. The next day, I went to court, where I was convicted on a charge of indecent exposure and fined $35. In court, I thought I would not be convicted, since at the time of my arrest, I had been fully clothed, and at no time of this episode had I removed any article of clothing. I expected that the American legal system would save me, but it didn't. It failed me. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in God's steadfast love. Now, all of these failures, struggles, and tragedies could have defined these lives very differently. But here they are, all of them leaders in our congregation. They are elders and deacons. Those who, though far from perfect, as we all are, have committed themselves to a life of discipleship, of following the way of Jesus. And so what do these stories say to us? They remind us that bad things can happen, and life is hard, and because of that, we can become distracted. But here is the good news for us to know this morning. Life is hard, and God is good. Let me say that again. Life is hard, and God is good. Because God sees us. God sees us in our struggles. God sees us in our disappointments. God sees us in our failures. But God sees us not for what we do. God sees us for who we are. You see, you and I are still the apple of God's eye. It doesn't matter what we do, we're still the beloved of God. And God's greatness, and God's faithfulness, and God's goodness. And no matter what happens in your life or in mine, God wants you to know today that God is here. And more than anything, wants you to see that kingdom that is all around you. Jesus is watching you, not to condemn you, but to love you with a love that is greater than our distractions, greater than our struggles, greater than our failures, greater even than our tragedies. God wants you to see that this morning. And so as we continue to reflect on what this great, good, and holy God is saying to each of us right now, I have asked James to sing another song today. Not one that he's written, but one that is impacting my life, and I think for James as well. The song is by B.J. Thomas, pop singer and songwriter, author and composer of songs like Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head. Y'all remember that. Some of you may remember that. If you don't, look it up. It's a really good song. But BJ, like many of his peers in the 70s, became dependent. His success, its seeming success, led him into becoming dependent on drugs and alcohol, and his life was spiraling out of control. But when all seemed lost, he came to know Christ, and he began what became a life that was marked by Christ until he passed away in 2021. And over those years, BJ wrote many songs about his faith. And the one that James is about to sing is entitled, I Need to Be Still and Let God Love Me. I found that 2 weeks ago, and it has been a life changer. So as we hear these words and as he sings, I want to just invite everyone that feels comfortable doing so to close your eyes and listen to the words and see the one who sees you.
I need to be still and let God love me. I need to be still and let God love me. When this old world starts to push and shove me, I need to be still and let God love me. I need to relax and let God take over. I need to relax, God take over. He'll take this load right off my shoulders. I need to relax and let God take over. When there's trouble all around me and my soul cries out for rest, when I feel that I'm falling, even though I've done my best, when decisions get so heavy and there's answers that I need, I know it's time to just be still and let God love me. I need to be still and let God love me. I need to be still, God love me. When this own world starts to push and shove me, I need to be still and let God love me. I need to be still and let God love me.